Well, good morning, everybody. We'll be in the book of John, chapter 8, where we've been kind of working through over the last several months. Have you ever felt like you were just trapped, kind of stuck in your own situation, in your own person, and you weren't really sure how to get out of it? I don't know about you guys, but I'm a big movie buff. Many of you know that about me. Some of my favorite movies, obviously, Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and things like that. But one of my other favorite ones is Batman. And we have a character, Two-Face. Yes, I got the cartoon version because some of the actual movie versions are a little grotesque and we didn't want to have to freak out little kids or anything like that. But Two-Face is an interesting character. So if you know the story of Batman, Two-Face is Harvey Dent. He was the district attorney who comes in and starts cleaning up Gotham, and he's hard on crime. And through, depending on what series you watch or read, several different things happen. He gets his face burned with acid. He's in an explosion, and it hurts him all sorts of different ways. But he ends up like this. One side of his face looking like a normal man, the other side of the face looking like a grotesque monster. And what it is it's the duality of humanity. It's the kind of what's inside of us, the good and the evil that each of us possesses and the battle that's going on. And Harvey Dent is constantly having to battle with that, with Two-Face, and it's constantly going back and forth. If you have a quarter, go ahead and pull it out for me. Just if you have a quarter, go ahead and pull it out for me. Yep, this is class participation time. If you have a quarter, look for one and pull it out. Now, Two-Face has this problem. He knows that he has a part of him that is good inside of him, and he knows that there's a part of him that wants to do bad things, to get vengeance, to make things just in his eyes, to get retribution for what's happened to him and things of that nature. Everybody have their quarter that has one here? Go ahead and look at it. What do we have on one side? What's it called? Heads and tails, right? And so what is Two-Face's way of answering those difficult questions? Does anybody know? What, Asher? What's he do? He flips a coin. Right. My six-year-old knows this. I'm not sure that's good or bad. He flips a coin, and however it comes down, that's his answer, and that's what he goes with. He lets the quarter, the chance of luck determine fate. See, because what he's going on inside is the conflict that is inside of him, the knowing what he should be doing, the Harvey Dent, the one who goes for righteousness and justice is there, arguing internally with Two-Face, the one who wants to see vengeance and anger and hate come forward. Now the problem is Two-Face isn't that far off than each and every one of us. See, each and every one of us knows that there's good and bad inside of us. There's the times that we stand up and we do really good things. Like this last week, we were out there doing these great things for all these people that were out there, helping people who were shut-ins and couldn't leave their house because of physical disabilities or whatever kept them there, getting their houses taken care of, redoing roofs and things of that nature. We did a lot of good. But I guarantee you, in the flip of that coin this week, we'll go out and we'll do something that'll hurt someone else. Why? Because we're human. We have this duality inside of us. And so in John chapter 8, starting in verse 30, if you could please stand with me if you're able. Let's read what Jesus has to say about this a little bit. It begins, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him," meaning Jesus Christ. "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' 'We are descendants of Abraham,' they answered him, 'and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?' And Jesus responded, 'Truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because of the word, because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, and so then you do what you have heard from your father.'" "Our father is Abraham," they replied. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. But we're born of sexual immorality. We weren't born of sexual immorality," they said. "We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of my sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today to hear your word, to understand this duality that's trapped inside of us, the constant struggle that we fight with. Lord God, let us surrender to you that we may truly be of one mind, of one body, of one soul, found in your will, full of good, doing what is righteous in your eyes from what you have told us and commanded us to do. Lord God, no one can convict you of your sin because you have no sin. You are perfect. You are glorious. You are majestic. You are awe-inspiring. Let that be what we move towards and not the brokenness or to the lies of Satan. Lord God, let us be truly yours. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So the big first thing that we come across is right away in verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's take that first section, that if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. See, I think there's a lot of disconnect when we stop and we think about Jesus Christ and what it means to be a follower of him. It doesn't simply mean that we state once that we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that we may go into heaven, that we may gain the reward. That's not what he ever tells us. The people he talks about are true disciples. Now we need to break that word. Matthäus is the word that it comes from. It's a root word and means student, follower. See, in Jesus' time, there are all sorts of disciples in different camps. But to be a disciple meant that you literally followed that person, took on what their beliefs were, and let it become your own to the point where, like, you were a carbon copy. And granted, there were disciples of many different ways. And in the middle of all this, we have the Greek philosophers going on and having schools of thought and disciples inside those schools. But when we talk about Jesus Christ and his disciples, what that means is that you're setting aside everything else and you're truly believing everything in Christ to the point where you're becoming a small carbon copy, to the point where you can go out and you can give the message that he gives as good as the teacher himself is the goal. This is what they mean by being a disciple. It's not a once and done type thing. It's a lifelong pursuit that you enter into, that you set aside and you call him master and you learn and you study and you become more and more like the master. See, and this is the disconnect in our society, inside Christianity even today, is the fact that we're really great at sitting there saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ because I want heaven. I want the reward. That's what I'm here for. Give me, give me, give me what's good, what I want," instead of understanding that Christ never calls us just to that. He calls us to be disciples, to be lifelong pursuers of him. But the thing is we have to be if we're going to get the rest of what he talks about. If we're going to understand the truth, we have to pursue him with our entire life for our life. Because if we don't do that, we're disconnected from the truth. If at any point we let the world and the lies that come into it, we find ourselves falling away from the truth. And so understanding what it means to be a disciple becomes so important in our lives. But what keeps us from being a disciple? Let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus says that here. In verse 34, he says, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." See, sin is a tough word because sin is just simply disobedience to God's will. It's not a particular act, that's a symptom of our sin. So whether I love money more than I love my fellow human being, or if I lust after the fleshly pleasures in life, or if I pursue an addiction, those are symptoms of the true sin that's in our lives, is our brokenness and our disobedience to God, to sit there and say, listen, we know that you're good and full of goodness, but we don't want it. We want to pursue this fleshly crud that keeps us down here in the myrrh and the muck and the brokenness. That's what we want. See, that's what sin truly is. It's not the act, it's the heart that's behind the act. And see, when we fall into that, that's exactly what he means, that we become slave to it. Because when we sit there and we pursue that instead of pursuing Christ, instead of being a true disciple of the Master Jesus Christ, we become a disciple of the sin and the symptom that we pursue. I want each and every one of you to stop and think for a second. What is that sin in your life? What is that thing that keeps you from pursuing God as a disciple? To surrender all things and pursue it. Maybe it's money, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your pride, maybe it's drugs, alcohol, maybe it's sex, maybe it's any of those things that might be out there that bring you a moment of pleasure, but then at the end of it you feel guilty about, or that takes away from your ability to have true relationships with people around you or truly see God for who God is. See, I can't sit here and answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question for yourself. Only you know what's truly in your heart that keeps you from surrendering to God of righteousness, the God of creation, the God who died on a cross that you may be saved, that you may no longer have to sit there. What are those things that have broken you down that keep you from being with God and being his disciple? Because if you aren't willing to do that inventory, then being a disciple is impossible, because you will always be a disciple of that sin, of that brokenness in your life, because it's what you pursue, it's what you want to be in. But Jesus, in the second part of verse 31, gives us a way out of it. He says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. In the second part, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what's the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. See, the sin that he's talking about, the brokenness, and we'll break this out here in a little bit as we go through, that he's pulling out of the Jewish people listening there, is that they become legalistic. They have pursued the rules of humanity to hold themselves up as being righteous and good enough for God to accept, instead of just understanding that God accepted them and loved them, that they should have glorified God and not the law, that they should have turned themselves and their lives into being true disciples and raising up and setting aside. Now, it doesn't mean to go out and be unlawful. It doesn't mean that you can go away with society or move away from society's norms. That's not what this is talking about. What it's saying is what is your focus? And as we walk into it, as we come into this moment and we understand and we go back in time and we understand what's going on back at this time, is he's challenging each and every one that's listening to pursue God before all else, to be true disciples. That is what sets us free, because in that moment we have the cross and anything that we're broken in, the sin that sits deep in our heart, the disobedience, is forgiven from the cross. We are justified and sanctified from the cross. We are made anew from the cross. This is the truth that sets us free, because we are no longer captive to the sin in our lives, but we have now cut the bonds to it, the chains that have held us to that sin, and we're able to walk forward with Jesus Christ. For we're renewed in that moment of belief in Christ. That's what he's talking about there. He's saying if you set aside and you are my disciple and you follow my word and you continue to follow my word, right? That's a key point in there. If you continue in my word, so if you continue to do what I have constructed, to turn your life to God, to look to his wisdom, his truth in life, if you study and understand what it means to be righteous in his eyes and move forward in those ways, then you'll be set free from the sin in your life because you'll know the truth. You'll know that you have a God who loves you and who directs in a way that is good for you, that builds strength inside of you, who gives you courage in those dark and hard times. And as he continues to tell him that everyone who commits sin is enslaved to sin, and a slave does not remain in the household forever, but the son does. He's saying, listen, because of my position as God, I can grant you freedom from slavery. I can release it because I have say in the house. So in other words, because I sit in the throne of heaven, I have the ability to tell you that your sins are forgiven, that you're able to move on and not be identified by them anymore. I want to stop. I want you to think inside your head for a moment. Who has given you your identity today? Many of us would love to sit there and kid ourselves and sit there and say, well, I've given myself my identity, but that's not true at all. We are a compilation or a conglomerate of everything that's happened to us in our life. That's who's made us who we are today. And if you've been made by a bunch of broken things and you haven't ever healed from them and you've never recovered from them, guess what? That means that your image that you have is probably broken. It's just the facts of critical logic. If you stop and think for a second, if everything you've gone through in your entire life has been harsh and broken and turned out poorly for you, then that's where you sit today. But there's hope. See, we have a God who's willing to forgive all of that, who's willing to look past all of that. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It's what you do from the moment you meet him and move forward that becomes important. And the beauty is he allows us to take on his image. For we are the bearing, thunder and lightning is kind of getting my attention every once in a while. We carry his image in belief in him. We are his image bearer. It says it in Genesis. We read that last week, that we are his image bearer. 2 weeks ago. Wouldn't you rather have that? That's what he's giving us here. He goes in and we get this long exorcization, kind of breakdown of being sons of Abraham, and he calls him out on that. See, Abraham was faithful to the point of taking his son Isaac up the mountainside ready to sacrifice him because God had told him to. What God was doing was he was testing his faith, and we know this on the backside because we have the end of the story. When he gets up there, he's ready to plunge the knife deep into Isaac, and God stops him and brings an offering from the wild that they may not sacrifice Isaac, but that they offer up the ram. He was testing Abraham's faith. And here they claim that we're sons of Abraham, and yet he goes, but you're not faithful to God. You don't hear the messengers that have been brought all the way through the prophets. You didn't hear it from the Old Testament, and you're not hearing it now when God is walking as flesh in Jesus Christ in front of you right here and right now. You're refusing, in fact, to the point where you want to kill me. We have to do a gut check. Are we in the same place? Are we ready to kill the God who has identified himself, who has shown who he is because we'd rather pursue our sin and our brokenness? Or are we willing to lay that all aside and be submissive to the God of creation? He tells them, if God were your father, verse 42, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? That's a question he's asking them, kind of a rhetorical question because he's going to answer it. On the backside of 43, he says, because you cannot listen to my word. So in other words, because you choose to not listen to God, because you choose to put it away, it doesn't make sense, and so it becomes craziness, and you don't listen. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. So this is going back to the beginning, that if you're trapped in slavery to the sin, to the lie that Satan has sold you, let me put it this way. What that means is this. If you pursue those things that are broken or that cause brokenness inside your life, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, money, pride, image, any of those things that hold us up and make us think that we feel good inside, make us feel like we're something better than the person sitting next to us, that's Satan's lie. Have you ever done tug of war? Anybody? Tug of war? Once in your life, show of hands. How many people have done it? Quite a few of you. Have you ever gone out there and been the only person on your side of the line when there's a whole army of people on the other side? Every once in a while, you'll see that in youth groups when, you know, the youth pastor's there and all of the youth are on the other side. Who's going to win that battle? The other side. The other side. You definitely aren't. No one person strong enough to take on 30, 40 people. I don't care. Even if they're a bunch of 5, 6-year-olds, they will outdo you eventually. See, that's the lie Satan's selling you, is that you're good by yourself, that you just go ahead and you keep pursuing that thing that keeps you by yourself. But the problem is if you rely on yourself, you're eventually going to wear out, and the other side's going to break down and win. And the other side, unfortunately, in this tug of war, is darkness and brokenness. It puts you in a place of despair, depression, anxiety. My prayer is that none of you ever have to go through that, but the facts of life say that each and every one of us do multiple times every week, probably. Every day we come in a place where our sinfulness, our brokenness, our disobedience to God and wanting to pursue those things that will make me feel good right now begins a tug of war that we have to face and we have to challenge. Jesus is reminding the Jews that they're in that battle each and every day, and that they're losing it each and every day. That as he sits there and brings the word of God in direct contact to them, not through some text, but in human form before them, they still decide to walk away and turn their backs on him and pursue Satan instead. And then he names out Satan's qualities. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So in other words, separates himself from God because there is no truth in him. So in other words, he himself cannot have God present because he is so far in disobedience to him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar. And the father of lies. So in other words, when Satan speaks to you, when you hear that voice like, oh, wouldn't that drink be good? Come on, just do another line. It won't hurt you that bad. You know what? Put another 4 hours in at work. Your kids don't need to see you this week. Yeah, you can afford that $2,000 house payment to keep up with the next door neighbor. Those are all lies. They're meant to entice you, to make you feel not so bad about the brokenness you're pursuing. But on the back side of it, what comes from it? Suddenly now we're stressed, we're depressed, we're anxious because we are deeper in our addiction. We're deeper in a broken relationship that isn't bringing us pleasure other than maybe that momentary lapse inside judgment. Now we're saddled with a 30-year mortgage we can't afford and someone's looking at taking our house. See, these are the lies that Satan uses on us all the time. And then we feel guilty and we retreat away. This is the truth that sets us free, is that if we follow Christ and we turn to Christ and we kneel before Christ, we're released from the guilt, from the shame, because he understands it all and he's willing to move past it. Each and every one of us has that moment in our life that we don't share with people. We may like to choke and kid ourselves as much as possible, me included, that we are open and willing to tell everybody everything in our lives, but that's not true. Each and every one of us has something in our lives where we feel enough guilt and shame that we just don't share that part of it. Maybe it's far enough removed that it doesn't become an issue in your life anymore. And so maybe you can hide it a little bit easier, or maybe you just choose to try to gloss over it and walk past it so no one else knows that. That's the uncomfortable part. That's the two-face inside of us. That's the place where we sit struggling with the good that we know and letting the shame keep us from pursuing it. Because what if? What if someone finds out I've been like this? What if someone finds out what I have done? What if someone finds out who I really am? But the beauty is the God of creation who knew you before you were born already knows who you are and has died on the cross so you may no longer have to carry and wear that shame and that guilt. That's what he means, is that the father of lies, Satan, can no longer have control if we follow Christ and be his disciple and continue in his word. That is the truth that sets us free, because we have a father who knows us completely and fully, no matter what we've done, and he still chooses to love us, forgive us, and accept us in. So the question I ask as we prepare to leave is, what keeps you from pursuing God? Who or what keeps you from being a true disciple of God? When you can cross that off your list and you can fully place yourself before Jesus Christ and pursue him fully and completely, that's when great things start to happen in our lives. And granted, you may not feel great blessings, you may not become a millionaire, you may not take, and it may not be fixed right away, because life takes a while to get messy. Guess what? It takes a while to become unmessy. But if we stay a disciple, someone who truly follows Jesus Christ as he calls us to, not just simply paying lip service to the fact that we want heaven because he died on the cross, but truly places themselves inside his school and let him be their master, you'll start making headway and move through the difficulty. The one who is from God listens to God's words. That is his command or his direction. But the warning is, this is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. You have to first put yourself in a place to be God's, to be from God, in order to follow his word, to hear it, to know it as truth, and to move forward. Church, the question is, are you ready to do that? Whether you've been a believer for all your life or whether you don't even know who Jesus Christ is today, the question stands before you. Today, do you renew your mind through belief in Jesus Christ? Should be the question we ask ourselves each and every day is, do we become Christ, or do we fall and pursue the brokenness that's inside of it? Do we become a slave to sin, or do we allow Christ to free us from it that we may be made whole and good again inside this world? We live in a broken world. It doesn't take long for us to find it. This last week, as we were out doing all these different things, all I could think about was all the good we weren't going to be able to do because we just didn't have enough people. Well, it doesn't take away from the good that we did do, because we, church, you guys were awesome this week. The volunteers that came in from Minnesota and Wisconsin up in Appleton and a few other places that came in day for day trips and stuff like that were amazing. And the love that they shared with the people they came into contact with was inspiring. But think about a community who first sets aside their sin and releases themselves from the slavery to it and pursues and becomes Christ, and everybody, neighbor to neighbor, starts doing this each and every day. We would not see the pain and suffering that is going on around us. We would not see the suicide, the drug abuse, and all these other things that we see inside our communities if we just truly lived up to this as a whole. Why is it important that we believe in Jesus Christ? Because it brings unity to a community. It brings helpfulness and caring and compassion to one another through the love that God has shared with us. This is why it's so important to cast off the chains that sin has wrapped us in and pursue as true disciples Jesus Christ to know the truth and be set free from it so that we can go and be the church that he has called us to be. And so today I ask you, as you prepare your hearts to come up to the table, what do you need to release to truly be the disciple of God, to truly follow Jesus Christ as your master?